I can tell you preachers whose names right now you know. They're famous right now. They've had burials for their sons and have never even acknowledged that they lived. You know, and the devil, he's going to beat you into submission. In other words, he's going to beat on you and beat on you and beat on you until the pressure is going to herd you down the road he wants you to walk down. He'll just beat on you, and if he herds you down it far enough, those you taught will pick up your road and continue down it, down it, down it. He'll beat on you and beat on you until you understand. I mean, finally, where what we don't understand, the greatest thing he has for us, the greatest security you'll ever have, is from getting to know him who always has the final say-so. You think you're getting secure when you go out there because the pressure gets off of you temporarily? There is no deliverance from pressure until that deliverance comes from the inside and you can operate with all hell falling down around you. There's your deliverance. Otherwise, how much God can use, you'll be limited to how much you can take. And then all the devil has to do is rise above that for a little while and you'll run home like a scalded dog. No thank you. Amen. No thank you. Glory be to God. Well, God has the final say-so in everything. Best thing you can do is get to know Him. You don't lose everything, you gain everything. There was a person that was really highly esteemed in the Tulsa community. Everybody knows him since the 80s. Very, very strong. Well, they went here for a while. And they love it. And they love the teaching. They love the stand especially. And let me tell some of you people that turn on you sometimes, is they turn on you because they know that the road they're taking is not God's and it's weak. And you represent in their life everything they're not, and they kind of start hating you for it. Most of them don't mean to. They're just out of control. That's one feeling I don't like. I haven't had it in a long time. It's to be out of control. I don't like it. Hallelujah. Are you saying things, oh, you know, my ship goes out from under me once in a while and spend the night and the day in the deep and get whipped regularly. Thank God by law they don't get to pick up a leather whip, but their tongue does a good enough job. Get whipped regularly. I just found out that the devil just plain doesn't want, he's afraid of truth. And if you are walking in any, whether you got it yourself or somebody taught it to you and you understand and an abundance of revelation begins to soak your life up, there's somebody out there that's really afraid of you. And you can get him to leave you alone for a while because he always lets you feel secure again before he moves in for the kill. But if you think that you're escaping anything by taking the least road of pressure instead of facing the devil, the circumstances, lifting your hands and saying, if it's the one thing I'm learning is how to cast myself and my care onto you, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust you, devil. You might take me down to the door, but you're not pushing me through. It's as simple as that. Hallelujah. You're not pushing me through because I'm not going. Well, this person just loves the ministry so much. But he told somebody, he said, but just every time we go over there, we can't, the months to come, we can't take the pressure. I mean, we just can't take it. All hell turns loose. We just can't take it. Well, what you don't realize, if the devil could bring that kind of pressure on you because you stepped in the door here, that means he can bring it just any old time he wants. So who's giving you a vacation here? You certainly didn't earn it. Hallelujah. And I found out. In God's grace, He prorates things. What I'm really walking in is what I'm accountable for. And what I like about God, you know, when you're trying to offer excuses, He just stands there and points at the Bible. But you don't understand it. The devil made me. You don't. I have rights. See, what I truly understand with my heart is what I am accountable for. And God prorates that. His grace is sufficient. See, you're a baby standing there crying for help. He can come and help you. But you're somebody that's rejected the Word and wants to stay mad at everybody. You're getting into an area He can't help you as much as He used to. Things will begin to happen and prayer stops being answered. And of course, if I'm going to keep walking that way, I got to create new doctrines. That happened to me because it was God's plan to block this road I was trying to walk down and put me on this other road. So what happened? The car broke down and the house burned down and I couldn't take that road. So I had to take this one. If He was going to do that to anybody, He'd have done that to Adam. Then there wouldn't be anybody in hell. He left him with his choice. He left you with yours. You want to love God? Then love Him. You want to love Him, then love Him. Walk with Him, serve Him. Because this is your hour. He come not into the world to condemn the world. He said, but the world by me might be saved. He said that he that believeth not on me is condemned already. See, He says, I didn't even come to judge. He says, there's one that judges you already. The word I've spoken, it'll judge you in the last day. Which means you can do anything you want with it now, old person of your own free will. You can walk down any path you want, believe anything you want. Stand up and vent great swelling words about God. It's your free will. You can make your choices and walk anywhere you want. And He'll hardly come. He'll just let you go on down that path if that's what you want. But one day, He's going to ask you, can't you read? You know, you'll stand before Him and say, can't you read? Well, I didn't really bother with any of that. But thank God, I like it this way because for a long time, religion taught me that I had very little to do with it. If God sovereignly wanted me, then He's the one who'd come and get me everything. Otherwise, there's nothing I could do about it. But then when I found out the heart, the character, and the mind of God, I found out it's totally 1,000,002% our choice. I have what I have because I want it. Glory be to God. Escore tomada, say, huh? Well, my call is not your call. It doesn't matter. Your walk with God's the same with mine. As mine, our calls might be different, but if you think that He'll give you any less than He does me, calls are just equipping for offices and giftings. It's not fellowship and relationship. You can have as much as that as anybody.
As much as William Branham?
Even more. He got deceived.
As much as Dowie?
More, he got deceived.
As much as George Jeffries?
More, he got deceived. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Don't you just love walking with Him? Tokien de sola tokia. No, no, shun de boke. Kochenese. Tola kumata requestuleci. Kuramakeese. This is something. Actually, in the tongues, he went into a little bit more difficult there. And he said that this is why that the Apostle Paul went into such explanation of salvation. as in what he had to deal with in his day. But in his revelation, how the law can't save you, he also had to go as far into why it is that the new nature and being born again and freed from sin is what is that saves you. So with the contrast, one illuminated the other. And so until I understood both sides, I couldn't really understand what he made me, what he made you, and how much he has given us. And in particular, how free that we are. My, my. My, every day, the stillness of that peace and security. All those things that are common to that peace. He said, my peace I give unto you. And he is absolutely right. Not the kind the world gives you, which is a temporary or false security. He says, my peace, well, I've got his. I'm in this natural world. And the world has securities and peace and the kind of thing planned to the end of your life and heap things together. But his peace is based on your relationship with him. And when you let that peace reign, in that peace also is the sense of security. That nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, not height nor depth nor any creature to come, not persecution, not death. Nothing can separate from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus. Absolutely nothing. So when you realize that by revelation, what kind of peace do you think you're going to end up with? He said, when there is torment and fear, it's because love hasn't been perfected. And love is everything that God is. And if that happens to get perfected in you, that means that everything else he is has already had to been perfected, because that's as high as you can go. That's the epitome of the mainframe of God's nature, is agape, which is demonstrated in the whole redemption work. That you let that perfect you. Of course, torment and fear will be a casualty of that love. Because how can you not have security when everything in you is radiating faith that this life is over? Makes no difference. Makes no difference if 85 witch doctors are running at me with a machete. There's nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ. I happen to know until my course is over. Until it's over, nobody's taking me off this earth. I'm not going. I want to work. I am not going. Anyway, peace. Peace is a result of walking like that. One of the greatest ground clearing to hear God's voice is peace. Because your conscience is defiled from walking with yourself, walking with greed. And that conscience you have is the only thing the Holy Ghost can use to bear witness with. And he prorates it again. If you don't know much word and you've been taught bad, and you just really don't know your mess, well, then God will send somebody to you to tell you so you can know. But that witness that he bears is with that conscience, and the cleaner you keep that conscience, the louder God's voice is going to be, because the clearing of the field to hear God's voice is peace. If you're troubled by everything from your left and right and tormented, and you're afraid of everything, it's very, very hard for him to get through and give you an inner witness. Especially if you're accountable for walking with him and you have chosen to walk with the world over walking with him. I like what Paul said. I wished that for my brethren, the Israelite, that I was accursed from this gospel. If I could be cut off myself, if you would take them and cut me off. It's not possible. But if it was possible, is what he was saying, if I could be accursed from the gospel even and take my place in a lost eternity, damned forever. He says, if all my brethren would be saved, he says, then that would be my prayer. He says, and the Holy Ghost knows that I lie not, because my conscience is bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Ghost has your conscience to bear witness, and he could boast that the Holy Ghost can bear witness with his conscience that it was clean, that he would do this if it was possible. Boy, you talk about love. Well, you know, nobody's ever going to walk in these places. It's what he said in tongues. Nobody's going to walk in these places if somebody doesn't start spoon feeding the meat out there. Make soup out of the meat first. I mean, how are we ever going to get anywhere if somebody doesn't keep taking us from glory to glory, or realm from realm, into the truth? All of us that stop at the level where the devil kicks up the most and pressures us the most, and so we stop right there and camp on that, because every time you step above that pressure point, the devil just steps up on that little fat path you're walking on, just waylays you in the side of the head, just slaps you so hard you can't even, takes you 6 days to recover. Then you stagger to your feet, and you know, and you're not going to do that again, so you camp right there. You camp right there and create all these things, all these programs. I'll tell you the kind of programs God wants to see created. This is the kind he instigated that freed us from sin and all of sin's friends. All of sin's results and problems that the death nature caused, and all the disease and all the curse that it invited in, and all your lost relatives that's faulted to it. The programs God wants is the kinds that never fail. They never fail. And that's the kind when eventually in our lives, who and all that he is can come and instigate his programs. Now, I know the devil will slap you the hardest for his programs. You know, when you... The other day, I saw... When I revealed what the mind of Christ was by revelation, saw a path shoot up, and it was kids in wheelchairs, and all of them were under accountability age, which meant you can't blame them for not being healed. Little kids in prisons in their bodies. And the difference between God's program and a man's program is, a man's program, they'll read the Bible and they'll see the good works that's supposed to be instituted. And so they'll do things in the natural, and they'll get these good-hearted people, and they'll raise money and get vans and with lifts in them, and every possible need in the natural they'll meet, but they don't like to take the step where he slaps you real hard. Because see, if you keep your operation there, the next generation, Lord Terry, you'll just lose your salvation and just stand on the corner and do good works. And your message won't be salvation. He'd already taken that when he slapped you so hard that all you can do is programs now, because he's not in your presence to back anything else up, see. I'll tell you about your reward a little, can I? And all those good works, I mean, they've got to be done. Sinners do them. Our government has a good works program that would normally be only instigated by believers. We take care of our own. We tax. We also take care of other nations' poor, because we're so blessed. Well, we take care of our own. It's not that some of it isn't right, but there is situations where people really need to be taken care of. But we found out our welfare system created a bunch of monsters on dope. So what it does is it keeps from meeting the needs of the ones that really need it. But we have a standard that a lot of Christians don't have in our nation. There was a benevolence program in the early church what they would take widows in, and they had to be of a certain age. They said, don't take the young women in because they'll leave their first love, which is Christ. And it was a benevolence program where the church relieved widows that were old and couldn't work. But first they checked to see if there was any relatives or anybody that could relieve them. Well, you know, they wax them wanting, then they'll marry instead of through their time of serving and like they claimed they would do when they came. Well, of course, they took that. You know, that you really can't get close to God unless you forbid to marry and abstain from certain foods and do this and do that. So that's where a lot of those things came from. Well, you know, 1,000 years into their doctrine, they were straining the Latin language to sing the praises of Mary. All your evangelists were trying to outdo each other, like the ones are trying to outdo each other with faith and not being moved by what we see or feel. And you might know when we entered into understanding part of the blessings of God that the devil has anything to do with, that the whole doctrine, the whole gospel will become just how blessed I am. Which it did. You want to hear anything? If you must want to hear anything on how rich he wants you to be in this life, just turn your television on any religious channel for 5 minutes. They'll promise you something if you'll send them some money. Like the guy told me one time, well, of course you're getting rich. You're the benefactor of all the promises. You're taking God's place. We give to you, we get rich. Anyway, I didn't answer that for years. Nevertheless, the good works programs doesn't replace your fellowship. Took me a while to understand his reward system. I used to think that no matter what means I used, the more people that I got saved, the greater reward I would have. Didn't matter how I attained to it or the works that I did. If I got 1 million people saved, that my reward was strictly based on the 1 million I got saved. Didn't matter how I was living or what I was doing. But it does. Because not everybody has the same call. And if my reward was strictly based on all the people I got saved, then that would be a part of the reward, because that would have been what he had called me to do. Now he's called all of us to be the light and to get everybody around us saved. But then he's called certain people and equipped them to go to places and harvest them as evangelists. But if you think that your reward would be any less than that man's for fulfilling yours all the way, then think again. If there was 9 people in the Tibetan Mountains, Tibet, 9 people that was isolated by some iceberg or something, maybe a few dinosaurs hanging around on the mountain, and somebody flew over with an aerial photograph, and these people had never been discovered, never heard anything, not since the flood. So you made it your whole life. This is it. God called you your whole life. That's it. Your whole life. It's to journey up that mountain, learn their language, get them saved. And it took your whole lifetime to do it. But you accomplished it. You think your reward would be any less? Think again. You think it'd be any less than the man he sent to India and harvested 500 million people? It's all by grace. Therefore, the reward is based as much on obedience as what the obedience produced. Because it's all by grace. You didn't earn anything anyway. So what makes you think that you would really earn your reward outside of obedience? Well, what happens is a bunch of carnal men get to reading in the Bible, and they see all these benevolence programs and good works and thank God for them because they're part of the church. So what happens is this. that we'll look in the Word of God and we'll see where he says we'll feed the poor and hospital ministries and this and that. So what we will do is we'll instigate a program and then fill the program up with people. And sometimes the people will be real carnal and fighting each other and hating each other. So we have a massive turnover because none of them really loves the people that they're doing it for or anything. They're just out there doing it because you said to do it, and it's a program that's supposed to be in the church. Well, we just go out, you know, not that we're really in love with the people. We're just obeying. We get mad and drop out of it and go try something else. Well, so we keep those programs full by putting carnal people in them, and they get out of it, and you keep putting more in it, and they get out of it. And you put more in it, and they get out of it. But let me tell you what he bases it on. He bases it on your love for them. That's your motivation. Thank God somebody's doing it anyway. But that time I passed toward Tim's door, and I'd been in prayer a long time. Passed by Tim's door, and it was open, and I seen him counseling somebody, and I knew who they were. They're not here now. There's just one that you see sitting in the crowd that's just full of problems, and it's exhausted every church before they got to us. Just full of problems. Never taken any answers, never taken anything. Rather, they're the people that God says to comfort. People that don't have a chance out of the gate unless somebody comes with the fullness of the gospel to work in the miracles and restore their mind. They have burnt, they're gone, they're born simple. That's why he said comfort. Comfort the simple minded. Because until we got a full gospel, you can comfort them and keep them saved at the least. But I'm telling you, there's a place in him where everyone get the same start out in the chute. And that's when you get a new nature and somebody's there to teach you how to yield to it. Well, Tim was counseling somebody like that. And it was just at a time when I was so impressed by finding out his credentials. Tim would take the top of the jumbo jets in those days. He flew more of the jets that had the upper first class. I mean, it was setting up high above everything else on double deckers. They're not quite as aerodynamic and burn more fuel, so they pretty much run the other ones now. Nevertheless, Tim would get those accommodations or arrangements, and he'd go to Japan to negotiate television time, things like that. And the Japanese and the people over there with his ministry would meet on Tim's schedule. Well, it was some day when Tim come up to our office to offer his services, because by that time, Tim set up a ministry, a counseling ministry for all ministries then that wanted to come, and he was offering himself as and just for free will offering. Well, that's what he come up to do for our ministry. It was just after I had sold my last airplane, got rid of my last airplane, and began to seek God. And so there happened to be I said, "Well, Tim, move into our offices." And he moved in, and that was his first step. It was the time when I come to the end of myself and realized I was never going to see what God had for me by walking down the limb I was on. So Tim was already in place when I came home from a meeting and just canceled all my meetings. He came right after the first longer fast when I started to die. Between the first one and the second one is when Tim came. first one and the second longer one, and the death process began to kick in. Because they were my first longer ones, and I had no teacher. My teachers had taught me more about the lusts of the flesh than anything, and more about the grace of God that's promiscuous and overlooks all of it than anything. So I was walking down those two roads, lost some of my friends to it. It was the second longer fast that he uncovered that horrible route. I got to get a good look at myself and couldn't hide myself from my own flesh anymore. So that started many more. And somewhere along there, Tim and Leah jumped on and started dying. And after a while, they just couldn't do things for ministries that they could in the past. Same reason, your conscience starts waking up, praying in tongues. So now, here's this guy that spending a whole lot of his time on somebody that the Bible says that you're supposed to comfort. Here he is comforting them. Just pouring all that time out on them, comforting them. Well, I no longer went into my office and sat down and I saw him kick back and close my eyes and went into the Spirit. I was in it anyway. That's when I saw two hands. And that was all I saw was the hands. It's like the picture's cut off here. Right there. And the hands were reaching through. And they was clothing Tim. The diadem and the robes of righteousness and the crown. And they were clothing him. As he's sitting there talking to this woman. So I'm looking at this. You know, I was amazed with it because I thought in my own life at that point, I wished I was more like that. See, I know how he looks at all of us. I know that. And but when you do have self-exaltation and you have ego, and those kinds of things, and you just have to have people to feed it. If they don't tell you how great you are, you start telling them how great you are. But you got to have it. You got to have it. Well, you know, nobody's going to see you sitting with a snaggletoothed woman who does nothing but consume your time. She's not going to hail your greatness. Nobody even knows it. Nobody even sees. And there are a whole lot of time and trouble and they want everything you got. I watched Tim give them his cars. Get them houses and get them moved in again. Just before they stand up and make their great declaration that this place is of the devil. And then they leave, only to come back again in the same problem and administer the grace again and again and again and again and again. So then the Lord said to me, He said, He says, I'm more pleased with him now. When he rode the top of the jumbo jets, sat there as a representative of one of the most powerful men on the earth as far as the gospel was concerned. And when he ordered those things and those high-powered meetings, he was more pleased with him. When his heart was as such that he ministered to this woman. Well, I can tell you, heaven is more pleased and shouts more over the more that you do for people who have the less means to recompense you, and the less horn you blow,
That means that a lot of people did all those good works for the poor so they could close the poor door and go around to the other door and receive their reward from people for doing it. Well, it's okay. You know, he says, when you give, don't do it to be seen of men, don't do it to be. He was talking about motivation of heart. He wasn't saying you couldn't give in the presence of men, because death is death if you've got no problem. If say they see you or not, makes no difference to you. That's what he was talking about. Not for the purpose of being seen of men. In other words, if nobody was there to watch your great acts of charity, would you still do it? If there was nobody there to see the drawn, distraught look on your face, and you're going, darkness has set in. Are you fasting? How did you know? Oh, I discerned it. I discerned it. I remember when I found that out and went overboard the other direction. We always do that. When the first great revelation hits, it just consumes you, so the pendulum goes way over here. And finally it goes. Because for a while, before I would let anybody know I was fasting, I'd eat. They'd say, well, let's sit down, let me get you something to eat. I can't. Oh? Why not? I just can't. Are you fasting? How'd you know? I just discerned it. Yes, I am. Could you tell me how long you've been going? Well, I just wouldn't tell everybody this, you know. Just those special ones that understand. Or have you been on 21 days? Oh, more. 40? For a while, I'd just eat. You know, they'd say, you know, sit down and eat. I'd sit down and I'd eat rather than them to find out. What we need is a trumpet ministry. And when we discern that somebody is getting over in the flesh, we'll have them follow you around for a day. And every time you make, boo! They saying something over here. Don't you get it? You can put drab gray on and sit in the corner. Do all the good works of God. And never need anybody. You know, never need anybody to honor you. You know, I hated it when I'd find things out about Tim. You know, it was probably 6 months before I found out he managed Rick Humbart Ministry. Because he didn't know it. We wasn't hiring him, so there was no credentials to look at, even if you'd look at them. God pulled a fast one on Tim and Leah and I both. He just slipped us in on each other. We both died a lot together. See, the less esteemed a person is by the world standards, then more the angels shout when you turn aside to do something for them and nobody ever knows. The more highly esteemed your word is, the less somebody can do for you that you keep it for. You're more apt to keep your word before a millionaire than you are somebody you found under the bridge. Huh? Make a lot of loose promises. Well, my pendulum swung the other way on that one, too, for a while. Wouldn't give rich people the time of day. Do you understand? Do you understand? Well, isn't it glorious? Hallelujah.